Well, as kids are making their way out, we ask you, Children's Church, kids up through fourth grade, you can make your way out to Children's Church. Let me ask you to turn in a Bible to Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. If you want to grab one of the Bibles from the back of the pew in front of you, it's on page 917. So we're continuing to make our way through the book of Acts. The story that the book of Acts is telling is the story of the early church, how the gospel got from Jerusalem to the end of the earth, to us here in Marshfield. So at the beginning of the book of Acts, Acts 1:8, we were given kind of a roadmap for the story. So if you're just joining us, this is what the book of Acts is about. In Acts 1:8, the risen Lord Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, told his disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, the surrounding regions, and to the end of the earth. And so really that's the story of the book of Acts, how the gospel got from Jerusalem towards the end of the earth. And so last couple weeks, we've been reading how the gospel got beyond the walls of Jerusalem. So a man named Stephen became the first Christian martyr when the religious leaders in Jerusalem stoned him to death because he wouldn't stop talking about Jesus. And then this persecution broke out in the city of Jerusalem, and the rest of the believers in Jerusalem started scattering. They scattered to the surrounding regions. And as they went, they took the gospel with them. They proclaimed the gospel wherever they went. And so last week, we read about a man named Philip, who went to Samaria, the city of Samaria, and he told people there about Jesus. They responded, and we saw the gospel taking a big step, right, across geographical boundaries, across cultural boundaries, as it went from Jerusalem to Samaria. And now in this story that we're going to read, Acts 8, verses 26 to 40, Philip is again at the center of the action, and we're going to see the gospel taking another big step towards the end of the earth. And so that's on a big picture level, that's what this story is about. It's about how the gospel continues to make its way across all boundaries towards the end of the earth. But then on a smaller level, on a more personal level, this is a story about an encounter between two individuals. And it's an encounter that happens on the road, during a road trip. Have any of you traveled this weekend? So raise your hand if you traveled outside of Marshfield this weekend. Yeah, okay. We went to Appleton. I know a lot of you have traveled or will travel. And so as you're on the road, maybe some of you are going to be driving later today. Think about this story, this encounter that happened while this man was on the road. So let's read it. Acts 8, starting in verse 26, this is what we read. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He'd come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is God's word. So if you take last week's story, Philip in Samaria, and this week's story, Philip on the road, in this desert road, I mean, Philip was quite the evangelist, wasn't he? No matter where he was, whether he was surrounded by crowds in a big city, whether he was just sitting in the back of a chariot with one other person, Philip was always looking for ways. He was always ready to talk to others about Jesus. And I think Philip has a lot to teach us in this story. So here's where we're going to go. In this story, Philip teaches us that God guides us, God goes before us, and God speaks through us. You know, because most of us are not evangelists. I'll include myself in that category. Most of us are not like Philip. But I think Philip can teach us here. He teaches us that God guides us, God goes before us, and God speaks through us. So the first thing that Philip teaches us is that God guides us. I mean, because really, that's the thing that jumps out at you from this story is how much divine intervention there is, right? You know, an angel shows up and tells Philip, start walking south. And then as he's on the road, the Spirit of the Lord speaks to him and says, hey, go over there and join that chariot. This is not a story about Philip's bold thinking. You know, it's not a story about Philip's great evangelistic strategy. This is a story about how God is orchestrating all of this. This was not some random encounter on the road. God is behind this, setting all of this up, coming up with this plan, because Philip would have never come up with this plan on his own. You know, because there he was. He's up in Samaria. He's in the city of Samaria. He's having a great time. He's preaching the gospel. He's proclaiming the good news about Jesus, and there's huge crowds of people responding. They're believing what he said. There's joy in the city. There's revival going on, and I'm sure for Philip, that felt pretty good to be part of, right? It feels good to be at the center of the action. It feels good to know that what you're doing is having an impact, that what you're doing is making a difference. It's nice when you can see that, right? See that right in front of you. And so imagine Philip's surprise as all of this is going on when an angel shows up and tells him, hey, Philip, I want you to start walking south. Start walking south on the road that goes from Jerusalem down to Gaza. And Luke tells us in verse 26, this is a desert place. So this is a road in the middle of nowhere, okay? It goes through the desert. Nothing's there. And so Philip hears this, and I imagine that he probably said, okay, what am I supposed to do there? Why would I go into the desert? And I imagine the angel just told him, it's not important. Don't worry about it. You'll find out. Just start walking. Once you get to the desert, keep walking. And so I'm sure that assignment did not make any sense to Philip. There was no obvious reason for him to go into the desert. And yet look what verse 27 says. He rose and he went. Even though he probably didn't like it, even though he probably couldn't see any point to it, even though he probably, it seemed to him like a waste of time, when God said go, Philip went. You know, in my experience, one of the things that people most want from God is guidance, right? Have you ever prayed for guidance? People are always asking God for guidance. God, guide me. God, lead me. God, send me an angel. Give me a sign. Tell me what to do. Tell me where to go. We're always looking to God for guidance, and that's what Philip receives in this story. And I don't think, to be clear, that this is the way that God normally guides us. I think the normal way that God guides us is through his word and through the common sense that he gives us and through other people. He doesn't normally send us angels. I don't think he normally speaks to us through his spirit in such a direct way, but sometimes he does. So I think one of the things this story tells us is you can ask for that. That's okay. You can ask for that. But I also think we should know that before we ask for guidance, maybe we ought to ask that God would make us guidable. Because we should always keep in mind before you ask for something that God might actually give you what you ask for. And so if you ask for guidance and God speaks to you, let's say God sends you an angel, and the angel tells you to do something that you don't want to do, and the angel tells you to go somewhere you don't want to go, are you going to do it? Right? So many times we ask for guidance, but when it comes down to it, what we're really asking for is for God to guide us in the way that we want to go. So before you ask for guidance, pray that God would make you guidable. Because that's really what Philip is showing us in the story, right? He receives this guidance. It doesn't make any sense to him, and yet he does it anyway, trusting that it'll make sense in time. And so that's where this whole story starts, with God's clear direction, Philip's obedient response. God guides us. And the other thing that Philip discovered on the road is that God goes before us. Because look at what he just happened to meet on the road. He rose and went. Verse 27 says that he encounters this man. And we don't know the man's name. We're not given his name, but we're told a lot of other things about him. So look at what we're told about him in verses 27 and 28. We're told that he was an Ethiopian. So don't think of like the modern country of Ethiopia. Back in those days, Ethiopia referred to this huge empire. So in that region of Africa, there was a huge empire known as Ethiopia. And for Jews like Philip, that was considered the end of the earth. Right? For them, they didn't know what came after that. As far as they were concerned, that was the edge of the map. And so this man is from Ethiopia, and we're also told that he was a eunuch. And if you don't know what that means, you can talk to Pastor Aaron after the service. He would love to explain it to you. So he was a eunuch. He was castrated. Why was he a eunuch? Well, we're also told that he was a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. So he was this government official. And in those days, it was common for a man who worked in close proximity to the royal family, to female members of the royal family, to be eunuchs, because they had to be trusted with the female members of the royal family. So he was a government official, and he wasn't just any government official. It says there in verse 27 that he was in charge of all of the queen's treasure. So this huge empire, he was in charge of all of the treasure of this empire. So he was something like the minister of finance. So he's not just any government official. He's at the very top. And amazingly, we're told that when Philip encounters him on the road, the man was reading the prophet Isaiah. So that tells us that he was literate. He could read, which was amazing at that time because almost no one could read. So this man was literate, which means he was highly educated. And he also had a copy of the Hebrew scriptures. He had an Isaiah scroll. You know, back in those days, he wasn't reading this off his phone, right? He had a big scroll, which itself was pretty amazing because in those days, it was really hard to get a scroll. It took a lot of effort, a lot of hours of just copying by a scribe to have a scroll. So almost no one had their own personal copy of scripture. It was normally in like a public place, like a synagogue or in the temple. So he had an Isaiah scroll. And the most amazing thing of all that we're told about this man is that he had come to Jerusalem to worship. So he'd come from Ethiopia up to the city of Jerusalem to worship the God of Israel in the temple. You know, that could mean that he was part of the Jewish diaspora. He was a Jew living in Ethiopia. But most likely, what that means is that he was what the Bible calls a God-fearer, someone who was not a Jew, but he had some attachment to the God of Israel. And so keep in mind that depending on where he was coming from in Africa, this was a journey of maybe around 1,000 miles, maybe more than 1,000 miles. And that's not the sort of journey that you can do in a day or even in a week. This is a journey that would take months both ways. So this was a serious journey. This was a difficult, dangerous, long journey. And so if you're a man coming from Ethiopia to the temple in Jerusalem to worship, you're serious about this, right? This was not just some sort of passing whim that the guy had one day. He was in full-on spiritual search mode. He was looking for answers. He was looking for God. And yet, you know what he would have found when he got to the temple in Jerusalem? He would have gotten there after making this once-in-a-lifetime trip, and he would have found a big sign saying, "No eunuchs allowed." I don't know if he knew that going into it. It's possible that he knew that since he had access to the scriptures. But that's what he would have discovered when he got to the temple. Because there were all of these regulations about who could enter into the temple to worship, right? It was all meant to drive home this distinction between God and us. God is holy, we are not. It was meant to teach this distinction between clean and unclean, pure and impure. And so there were all these groups of people that were prevented from entering into the temple. So if you had a skin disease like leprosy, you couldn't go into the temple. If you'd been in contact with blood, you couldn't go into the temple until you were purified. And if you were a eunuch, Deuteronomy 23 verse 1 says, you could not go into the temple. And so there he is. He's at the temple. He's searching for God. And he finds the doors slammed in his face. But God was searching for him. That's not the end of the story, because he wasn't just searching for God. God was searching for him. And the man didn't find God in Jerusalem. God found him on this random desert road. And so there he is. He's on his way back from Jerusalem. He's riding in his chariot. And don't think of like him alone in his chariot. He has servants. He has an entourage with him. But there he is. He's in his chariot. He's reading Isaiah out loud. And then up runs this random guy, Philip. So verse 29 says that the Spirit said to Philip, as Philip was just trudging along this desert road, who knows how long he had been on the road at this point. He's just walking along, and all of a sudden the Spirit says to him, hey, you see that chariot coming? I want you to run up and join that chariot. So Philip ran up and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. He's reading out loud, and he asked him, do you understand what you're reading? So this is kind of a funny scene, isn't it? I mean, think about this. The chariot is in motion the whole time in this story. The chariot is moving, and so Philip is running. He's running up alongside the chariot. Hey, I hear you're reading something. Do you understand what you're reading? And look what the guy says in verse 31. He says, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So notice God has been at work in this man's life, right? God has gone before Philip. God has not just put into this Ethiopian man's hands his word, this scroll from Isaiah the prophet, but now he's also sent him a guide. You know, look at verse 31, the man says, how can I understand unless someone guides me? Now, that's what you call a softball question, right? It doesn't get any easier than that. The man reads from verse 32, it says that the passage of Scripture that the man was reading was this. It comes from Isaiah 53. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him, and who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? Is he talking about himself, or is he talking about someone else? That's a softball question. It doesn't get any easier than that. This man just happens to be reading, you know, one of the best Old Testament passages for explaining who Jesus is, and that's the exact moment when Philip runs up alongside his chariot. Right, this is not coincidence. This is not chance. God has gone before him. And so we should expect that God will not only guide us, but God will go before us. You know, does God still do things like this today? Have you ever been talking with someone and they said, you know, that's funny you should say that because I don't know how many times that's happened to me where I've reached out to someone, I've had a conversation with someone, and they said, wow, it's funny you should say that because I was just thinking about that, or I've had this question. And so God goes before us. Let me share with you this story from, I just read this earlier this week from an evangelist named Max Stiles. He's done campus ministry in the Middle East, and he tells this story. He said, I was sitting in the student center at a university in Saudi Arabia. And funnily enough, I was sitting between the Kentucky Fried Chicken and Pizza Hut counters in the food court, and hundreds of students and faculty were all around me in the food court, all dressed alike in their flowing white robes and their red checkered head coverings, and I stood out in my suit like a crow among a flock of swans. I felt alone, out of place, and useless. But he says, then a student glided his way to my table and politely asked if he could sit down. And he had a tray with a slice of pizza on it. So I said, sure. And we exchanged greetings for a few minutes. And then I asked him why his English was so good. And the student leaned forward and said with a conspiratorial whisper, I watch all the American movies. And he smiled, and I smiled back. And he said, there was one movie I watched that I would like to ask you about. And Max Stiles said, sure, of course, which one? The Passion of the Christ. What was that movie all about? And he says, there it was, my opportunity for the gospel. God had gone before me. See, God not only guides us, but God goes before us. And the final thing that this story teaches us is that God speaks through us. You know, here this man is, he has God's word, but what he's missing is a guide. Right? He's been reading and reading and rereading this Isaiah scroll, and yet he still doesn't understand. Right? He's reading in Isaiah 53 about this mysterious figure called the servant of the Lord, someone who's going to suffer on behalf of others. And his question for Philip is, who is this talking about? Is this talking about the prophet, or is this talking about someone else? And God wanted the Ethiopian man to know the answer to that question. And because he wanted him to know the answer to that question, he didn't send him an angel. He sent him Philip. And in verse 35, it says that Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. You know, the reason why the man didn't understand what he was reading from Isaiah was because he didn't have the key that unlocks the whole Old Testament yet. He didn't understand that in one way or another, every story, every prophet, every psalm is pointing to Jesus. And so that's where Philip comes in. It says that Philip, beginning with this scripture here in Isaiah 53, told the man the good news. He told him how this suffering servant that Isaiah talks about isn't the prophet Isaiah. He told him that it's talking about this man named Jesus, who came and taught about the kingdom of God and healed people and cast out demons. And I'm sure he told the man about how Jesus was betrayed and led to the slaughter, just like they're reading about here from Isaiah 53. He told the man how in his trial, in his condemnation, in his crucifixion, justice was denied him, how his life was taken away from the earth. But he also went on to tell him the rest of the story, how this was God's plan all along, because Isaiah 53 says that this servant would suffer, he would be pierced, not for his own transgressions, but for our transgressions. How he would be crushed, not for his own sins, but for the sins of others. How God was going to lay on him the iniquity, the wrongdoing of us all. This was God's plan all along. He sent Jesus to bear our sin when he died on the cross. And then I'm sure he went on to tell him the rest of the story, how God also vindicated Jesus by raising him from the dead, and how he ascended into heaven, how he's poured out his Holy Spirit, and how now he's sending his followers out to preach the good news to all nations. And I'm not really sure what else Philip told the man. I'm sure they talked about a lot of the Old Testament, how it all climaxes and comes to its resolution in Jesus, how Jesus is the fulfillment to the story of Israel. But I know that at some point, because the apostles always do this, whenever you see the gospel being preached in the book of Acts, you always see this call for a response. And so at some point, Philip told the man, this is the good news. You need to repent. You need to believe. And you need to be baptized. That's the response that's always called for in the book of Acts. And he told him that, listen, this good news is for you. You too can be a follower of Jesus. You can be welcomed into this new covenant people of God. And I imagine this is just my recreation of events, so take it for whatever it's worth. I imagine that at that point the Ethiopian man said, listen, that sounds great. I believe what you're telling me, but here's the problem. First of all, I'm Ethiopian, if you couldn't tell. Second of all, I'm a eunuch. I'm a foreigner. And not only that, but I'm not whole. I'm unclean. I can't be part of God's people. And I imagine that Philip then said, that's where you're wrong. Look down the scroll a little bit. So just a little bit further down the scroll in Isaiah 56, Here's what Isaiah said would one day happen. In Isaiah 56, verse 3, this is what Isaiah prophesied would one day happen. He said, "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' And let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me, and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall never be cut off." And so Philip told the man, "Don't you see, in Christ, that promise is for you. God wants to give you a name better than the sons and daughters that you will never have. When you believe in Jesus, when you're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God puts his everlasting name on you. Every other name is going to be forgotten except the name of Jesus Christ. And all who repent and believe and are baptized into that name." And so whatever Philip said to the man, the important thing is that he opened his mouth, and from the scriptures, he explains to him good news about Jesus. And the Holy Spirit took that good news and applied it to the man's heart. And on that dusty desert road in the middle of nowhere, new life happened. In Christ, a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so look at verse 36. Look at how the man responds to this good news. It says in verse 36 that as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and all of the eunuch's servants standing on the roadside watching. He went down into the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and Philip baptized him. And so that roadside baptism was the Ethiopian man's response to what he'd heard. He said, "Yes, I believe what you're telling me is true. I believe that this is what I've been searching for. I, too, want to follow Jesus." And as the response, Philip baptized the man. That's what normally happens in the book of Acts. A person hears the gospel, they respond in faith, and then they're baptized. You know, and baptism isn't just a public profession of faith in Christ. It's also God's sign and seal of his promises to the person. But it's also, there's a lot of things going on in baptism, but one of the things that baptism means is that it's the sign, the public visible sign of entrance into the church, into the people of God. And so think about this. This man, who because he was a eunuch, had always under the old covenant been excluded, right? Kept at arm's length from the people of God. Now in Christ, he's become a full member, right? A full participant in the new covenant people of God. And so on this road, these two strangers who had no reason to ever come into contact with one another, they're as different from one another as night and day. These two strangers become brothers in Christ. It's really a beautiful picture of reconciliation happening between two people who had nothing in common. They've two have become one. They've been baptized into the same body of Christ. And I just want to say that, you know, this gospel, this good news, this news that demands a response from each one of us. You know, each one of us needs to decide for ourselves, like that man in the chariot did, what do I think about this? Who is Jesus? Is he who he said he is? Is the gospel true? And if you believe that the gospel is true, if you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, then the next step is baptism. So let me just say, if you believe the gospel is true, if you count yourself to be a follower of Jesus and you haven't been baptized, you should make that right. Take the Ethiopian man as your example. Underneath all those decorations there, there's water, or there could be water if we fill up the baptismal. See, here's water. What prevents you from being baptized? So I'm serious about this. If you believe in Jesus, you've never been baptized, don't walk. Run up to me after the service, and I won't baptize you right away. It takes a while for that to fill up. But we will talk about it. If you've got questions about baptism, I'd love to talk with you about it. I'd love to answer your questions. But this is the response of faith to the good news about Christ. Be baptized. And whatever happened to this Ethiopian man? He's baptized. And look what verse 39 says. They came up out of the water, and the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way back to Ethiopia, rejoicing. So Philip's job was done. God carried him away to his next assignment, and the man went on his way back to Ethiopia, rejoicing. And the Bible doesn't tell us what happened to him, what became of him. But according to church tradition, he evangelized his homeland. And as early as the 4th century, we have evidence of a thriving Ethiopian church. And all of this happened because Philip was in the right place at the right time, and when the opportunity presented itself, he opened his mouth, and he simply told the man good news about Jesus. The gospel is the power of God for salvation, and the way that the gospel gets out is through us. So Romans chapter 10 says this: how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So pray for God to guide you. Expect him to go before you. And when you have an opportunity, open your mouth, because you have good news to share. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this good news that we have received. Lord, we thank you that in Christ, there is no longer any separation. Lord, we thank you that in Christ, people from every tribe and tongue and nation have been brought into the same family. We've been made brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, Lord, I thank you that that good news, wherever it goes, there is joy. So, God, I pray for those of us here this morning that you would send us on our way rejoicing because of who Jesus is, because of what he's done, because of the promises he makes to us. Lord, I pray that for all who are here who are wrestling with how they ought to respond to the good news about Jesus, God, I pray that by your Spirit, through your word, you'd give them clarity. Lord, you'd give them clarity about who Jesus is and what that means for them. Lord, I pray for all of us that you would give us faith to receive Jesus and to walk with him in obedience. We pray this all in his name. Amen.